I remind you all today that we're continuing on this series called Another Chance You, and it's based off that Netflix movie, or TV show rather, Last Chance You. And it follows Mississippi State Community College, not Mississippi State, East Mississippi Community College. If you're an MSU fan, I'm sorry, I didn't do that on purpose. East Mississippi Community College is a junior college in Scuba, Mississippi. And if you don't know where Scuba, Mississippi is, 99.9% of the rest of America doesn't know either, okay? It's a small, small town. Really, there's just this school and not much else at all. But what we find there at Scuba, Mississippi, at East Mississippi Community College, is a story of redemption. They're in season two of the show, and the first year they made some mistakes. The coach at the end of the year looked back and watched the video and said, "I don't like the man that I saw staring back at me from the TV screen." And he goes on and makes a statement early on in the series. He wants to do things better. He wants a second chance at doing things the right way. And he says, this year is our redemption story. And America loves a redemption story. And we do, don't we? In fact, we love a redemption story because we believe that we need our redemption story to be told. We all need a second chance and a third chance and sometimes a fourth and fifth chance. Amen? So using this as a backdrop, we're looking at how God is changing us and how God is challenging us along the way to be better disciples and to be better members of the team. So when we look at the team there at EMCC, we see a bunch of players who committed to a Division I school. And at some point in their life, as seniors in high school, they sat down behind a table and the coach was on one side and a new coach or a recruiter was on the other side and mom and dad were there and they reached down and they may have put on a hat for the team or whatever, but they signed a piece of paper committing themselves to play football for this school. Now, when I was coming up and when I was a senior in high school making commitments to school, you didn't have all that fanfare. Now, maybe it's because I wasn't quite a 4-star or a 5-star player. I was kind of more like a 0.4-star player. But still, you had an offer, you signed a piece of paper, you just mailed it back. That was it. No fanfare. My mom wasn't even there. I just kind of did that in my room. So things change a little bit. But here they have that, and we see that on TV and Facebook and ESPN, depending on how big a football star this is. We see them sign that commitment. And when they sign that commitment, they're saying this: I'm going to play football for this university. I'm going to use my talents to further the cause of this university. I'm going to represent this university to the best of my ability. And the school looks at them and says, if you will play football for us, and if you will stay out of trouble and be a good student, and at least show up for class every now and then, and keep us out of NCAA rule trouble, we're going to give you a free education. That's something very valuable. For a lot of these guys, this is their only hope of getting this kind of education. This is their only hope of getting something that's going to help them come out of poverty that they grew up in. And for so many, they're 4-star and 5-star players. They are looking at the potential to have a future in the NFL, making millions and millions and millions of dollars for playing a game that they love. It's not a bad offer, is it? You're going to get room and board and education, and people are going to look at you like you are a little G God. And at the end of all this, you're going to have an opportunity to escape your lifestyle. But it comes with these expectations and responsibilities. Go to class some, represent this university well, and by all means, stay out of trouble. Stay out of trouble. Don't be in places you're not supposed to be. Don't do things you're not supposed to do for a few years. And in response to that, we're going to give you all of this other. So you look at a place like EMCC or another JUCO school and you say, how are all these Division I players here? Why aren't they playing on Saturday in ESPN game day? Why are they here at this little school in the middle of Mississippi? Well, it comes down to one single thing. They didn't live out their commitment. The school committed to them to provide them a scholarship if they did a few simple things. They signed on the bottom line and said, I'm committed to being a part of this team and doing what you've asked me to do. But they didn't live out their commitment. They made a mistake along the way. They did something. Some of them just have bad grades. They were just lazy. They didn't go to class. They didn't try. And their grades aren't good, so they have to go down and get grades right. But other players made huge, huge, monumental mistakes. One player in particular, he got caught in a bar. And as he goes up to the bar, a woman there at the bar gets in a confrontation with him. This kid is an amazing quarterback. and has all the skills and all the size to be able to play on Sundays in the NFL. And yet, because he was where he was, that woman at the bar pushed him and hit him. And in a moment, he reacted and he punched her. Now, I want you to hear this. There is never an excuse to hit a woman. And I'm not saying that what he did is right in any way, shape, or form. But at that moment, he lost everything. At that moment, he lost his place at the table at a D1 school. At that moment, he lost his shot at the NFL. At that moment, he lost his shot to get out of poverty and get into a good life. Because he didn't live out his commitment. A, he should not have ever hit a girl. But B, he should not have been in that bar in the first place. He was not 21. He had no business there. He signed a commitment saying, I'm going to stay out of trouble. He should have been somewhere else. But because he couldn't control his impulses, because he couldn't control what he did, he lost so much. And that story gets repeated over and over and over again as you hear the stories of all of these players who are featured on this TV show. But it's not just football players who make these kind of mistakes, is it? They're on a stage and they get lifted up, but this story has been played out throughout history. And today we're going to look in the Bible at a family, a husband and wife, who had the same type of trouble living out their commitments. Ananias and Sapphira were part of the early church in Acts. And part of that early church, they all got together, the disciples got together, and they said, we are wanting to do something really big for God. So let's all go home and sell off all that we have. And let's bring all of those proceeds to the church, so that the church can then help the people who are in need and share the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as we can. They had a plan. They had a mission. They had a vision. And so all the disciples get together and they're celebrating that, and they come and they sign on a piece of paper their commitment. In so many ways, they were joining the team. Ananias and Sapphira were part of that. They signed on a commitment and they said to the other disciples of this church, we're going to do this. We're going to go and give all that we have so that the kingdom of God can advance here on earth. So they entered into this agreement, only they backed out of their commitment. They backed out of their commitment, and it cost them dearly. We pick this story up in Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. If you have your scripture or Bible app on your phone, you may want to turn there and follow along. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Listen closely as God's Spirit speaks to us today. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last breath. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose up and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last breath. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, before we go any farther, know this. We're not going to be looking at who puts tithes in the offering plate today or not, okay? We're not going back to see what percentage of your income you put down. This is not what this story is about. What this story is about is living out a commitment. Ananias and Sapphira said that I want to be a part of this team. I want to do these things. I accept the responsibilities and the expectations that I'm going to bring all the money to the church just like everyone else does. But they couldn't live that commitment out. And so in a moment's notice, they made a decision, and it cost them their lives. God's not into killing people at the altar on Sunday mornings these days. And we're thankful for that. Amen? Amen. But we still make decisions that cost us our lives. Those football players make decisions that cost them their future, their life, their good life, the blessings of life. And you and I make decisions that cost us our lives when we choose not to live out the commitment we made to Jesus Christ. It happens all the time, and none of us are immune from that. So what does all this story have to do with us? It's very simple. Those players were offered something very, very valuable when they signed and committed to that school. You and I were offered something very, very valuable when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, were we not? Jesus looked at us and said, I will give you forgiveness and grace and mercy. I'm going to grant you eternity in heaven. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit alive and living in your life in exchange for your heart. When you sign a commitment to me, I'm going to give you these things, and all I want is for you, I also want for you to say that I'm the Lord of your life and trust in me. That's a better offer than anything these college athletes are getting today. But it came with some expectations, didn't it? Scripture tells us that Jesus expects us to repent of our sins and then to go on and live a life of a disciple, to chase after Him and try to become more and more like Christ in all that we do. There's an expectation that we're supposed to do something with our faith and not just hang it around like a badge around our neck. Some of us entered that covenant and signed that commitment at salvation. Some of us have already had a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance. We've come to a place in our life where we realize, you know what? I've broken my commitment, but I want to start over. And maybe some of us have said this prayer before. I know it's a prayer that I've said many times in my life. When I've gotten down and said, God, I am so sorry. I have missed the mark. I am in sin. I have not done what you've asked me to do. But God, if you would just give me another chance, if you will just give me forgiveness of this sin, I promise I'm going to work harder to be better. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing that. If you'll just let me recommit my life to you. Can I be a part of the team? And here's the great thing about the difference between Jesus and universities. A university can't just keep taking you in. You have to kind of earn it. Because there's a whole lot of people wanting in only limited spots. But for the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's unlimited spots available for you. And when we drop the ball the first time, He's always there to give us a second chance to sign again, and a third chance if we need it, and a fourth chance if we need it. He doesn't give up seeking us, recruiting us to be on His team. And there's always a spot. There's always a spot. But when we get to that point and we make that commitment, it comes with an expectation that we are going to grow in our faith and not just take His grace for granted. Too many times we take grace for granted. It's time to live out our commitment. I wonder today, you said that prayer at some point. You've been in a place at an altar where you've rededicated or accepted Christ or whatever the case may be, and you've made that commitment to follow after Him. If you will just forgive me, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll follow after you. I'll be your disciple. My question to you today is, are you honoring your commitment? Are you honoring your commitment to the team, to Christ? J.D. Greer says this, there are two kinds of people in church and it's nearly impossible to tell them apart. What he's talking about is this, there are people in church today who are striving to be like Christ. They are on a journey towards discipleship and they are making headway. They are moving towards that. They're not perfect, but they're moving on towards perfection in Christ. They are trying their best to be who God's called them to be. And then there are other people. And these other people are not doing anything to move towards Christ. They're just hanging the label of Christian around their neck and still living like they did before. And the problem with that is this. We can't tell them apart in this room this morning. You can't look to your neighbors left or your right. You can't look at them and know for sure that they are who they say they are. That they're doing what they claim they're doing. We can't know which team the people around us are on. And that's not anything new. In the Acts 5 church, we just heard about Ananias. We heard about how he failed to live out his commitment. But what we haven't read yet is about Barnabas, another one of the disciples who was there that day. Another disciple who said, I believe in this mission, in this game plan. He went and sold all that he owned. And he brought all the money back to the church for the glory of God. He lived out his commitment to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that day when they came together and they made this plan and they left and went out about their way to do what God had called them to do, no one in that place knew whether it would be Ananias or Barnabas who would fail. whether it would be Ananias or Barnabas who would succeed. They didn't know which team each other were on. And sometimes that's difficult in a church because we become friends with people who aren't on the right team. And they can lead us astray, even from within the team. They can lead us down the wrong roads. When you think about a football team, there's freshman class that come in every year, and they're 4- and 5-star players, and we hear their stories about recruitment and all the things they did in high school. They are full of potential, aren't they? And we look at them and we just start thinking, oh, this is the class. This is the class that's going to put another championship trophy there. This is the class that's going to get rings and banners hung up from the ceiling. This is the class that's going to do it for us. And they're full of this potential. But you can't tell by looking at those freshmen coming onto campus which ones are going to live out their potential and live out their commitment and be those players who change history, and which ones are not even going to be with a team at the end of the first year, can you? You don't know. Until we're tried and tested, we don't know. But we do know this. Some of those freshmen coming onto the team full of potential are going to fail to live out their commitment. And when they do, they're going to hurt themselves, potentially cost them their life in the NFL, but they're going to hurt the team around them. There are only so many spots on a team, so many scholarships to offer. And so we recruit these freshmen to come in and fill these roles, and then when one of them does something dumb and has to be kicked off the team and lose their scholarship, oftentimes it leaves a hole in the team that can't immediately be filled. When we fail to live out our commitment to Christ, we also fail to live out a commitment to one another. Because when we joined a church, we set a commitment like this. I promise to support the church. And the church is made up of what? The people. So what we're saying is, I promise to support the people around me with my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and my witness. Not only am I promising God to follow after Him and the example left in Jesus Christ, but I'm promising the people around me that I'm going to do my part and use my gifts and my skills to create a better home, a better place of worship, a better kingdom of God for them. So look around the room. Look at somebody around you right now. Find somebody and make eye contact with them. And think of this. Do you want to let that person down? Do you want to let that person down? Some of you are like, yeah, it's my spouse. I don't really care. That's another lesson for another day, okay? But when we fail to live out our commitment to Christ, to be the disciples He's called us to be, we fail the people around us that make up our church family. And we fail God. And we fail ourselves. We become freshmen who came on campus and never lived up to their potential. And that's not the story we want to write. How do we avoid failing in our commitment to Christ? It takes three things. It takes accountability. And accountability is an ugly word, isn't it? When we say accountability, we think of someone standing next to us telling us how bad we stink at everything, right? But accountability is really not that at all. Accountability is really encouragement. Having people around us that say, you know what? You can do better. People around us who question and say, hey, what's going on in your life? You've stopped doing this. You've stopped going to this. You've stopped studying this. Something's changed. What's going on? How can I help you be better? And some of us, we need people with accountability in our lives that will speak really lovingly, right? I don't need that kind of stuff. I need someone who will be harsh. I need someone who will look at me and say, you're smarter than that, you big idiot. Come on, right? Because that's how I react. That's how I react. I need that coach who's going to yell hard things at me and hold me accountable to what they've taught me to do and what is right. So we need to find people to hold us accountable, and we need to be connected to a family. Not mom, dad, mother, and brothers and sisters. That's important. But we need to have family that are our age, that are in the same place in life as we are. We need to have family who are a little older than us that can show us the way, and family who are younger than us that we can mentor. We need to be connected to one another. And then we need follow through. And this is where we fall apart, isn't it? Man, have you ever had these great plans of how you're going to live for Christ? And this is going to be the year that I'm going to turn the page. This is going to be the year I'm really going to be on fire for Jesus Christ, right? We've had those moments when we said that I'm really going to change this about my life. And then day two comes, and week two comes, and month two comes, and pretty soon you look around and you're the same person you were. And it's all because you didn't have any follow through. You had great dreams and plans and goals and visions, but you never implemented those and followed through. For us to break this cycle of failing in our commitment to Christ, we need accountability, family, and follow through. We have to have those things. On a team, you have to have the same things. Accountability, a sense of family, and you have to have follow through. You practice the things, you know what you're supposed to do, but if you go on a game on Saturday morning and you don't do them, things fall apart. You have to follow through with the plan. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Let me ask you this, have you ever been around someone who's negative? Right? How long does it take about being around someone who's negative before you start having negative thoughts? I try to avoid negative people, especially first thing in the morning. You know, you get up and you're like, today is a great day. Today is a day it's going to be wonderful. I can't wait for today. We're going to see great things. And then you go in the other room or you go and show up at work and the first person to greet you is that negative ninny, right? Not nanny, but ninny, because they're just like a goat and you want to punch them in the face. So that negative person comes up and they start spewing that negativity, and pretty soon your day is pot because you start thinking, yeah, it really probably can't happen today. Yeah, probably going to be the same junk as yesterday, just with a different label. And you start getting negative. It takes no time for negativity to become contagious and infect you. Well, positivity is the same way, but it seems that negativity reigns. The world is contagious. And being around worldly people is contagious to you. And let me tell you something. You cannot get on the right track with Christ all by yourself. You cannot get into a form where you're going to grow in Christ and continue to surround yourself with people living in the world and expect there to be good results. It can't happen. You can't take a player and put him on a team and he's committed to living for that team and being a good citizen and representing that team and staying out of trouble, but yet on the weekends he still hangs out with all the people from high school who sold drugs to him when he was there. He's still going to be using drugs, right? He's not going to change. He needs to hang out with different people. Some of us need to do the same. We want to live for Christ, but we surround ourselves with people who are living for the world. And then we turn around and look, and we're not actually moving in our relationship with Jesus at all. We need people around us who are going to hold us accountable and treat us like family and encourage us along the way and help us to stick to the game plan and follow through with our desires. We can't do this alone, and we can't do it with people who are not like-minded and on the same journey that we're on. Proverbs 3:6 says, "Acknowledge God in all your ways, and He will make straight your path." Well, that sounds easy, right? I'm just going to acknowledge God in all of my ways, and everything that I do and everything that I say, I'm just going to acknowledge God. Well, that works for a few minutes every morning, but then the flesh kicks in, doesn't it? My flesh kicked in this week. I had to drive to downtown Birmingham at 9 in the morning. I didn't make it to Fultondale before I had stopped being a Christian in so many ways. I was thinking some horrible thoughts about people around me. I was calling them, I didn't cuss them, but I was calling them not so nice names. And questioning their character and their integrity and their lineage and all these kinds of things. It was raining. And when rain happens in the state of Alabama, we all go into a sense of panic on the interstate, don't we? And I can't handle that. So acknowledging God in all your ways is very difficult by yourself. Would I have acted different if one of you was in the car with me? Yeah, I would have kept those thoughts inside. I might have still thought them, but I wouldn't have voiced them at least. We need people to hold us accountable. We cannot live out this commitment by ourselves. In order to follow what God says and for God to be on our side and making straight the path of our life, we need people to help us acknowledge Him in all that we do and hold us accountable when we fail. That's how we live out this commitment. You think about a freshman comes on campus, he starts making mistakes. What does the coach do? He puts an upperclassman, a mature upperclassman, if he can find one. So on some teams these days, that's hard to find. But he finds a mature upperclassman or an assistant coach, and he says, "You shadow that guy. You shadow him, and everywhere he goes, you go." And they look at the freshman and say, "You don't go anywhere this weekend without checking in with this person." And they do that for a couple of reasons. A, accountability. Make sure that freshman understands what's expected of them. But also to help, because that freshman's a valuable part of the team. They don't want to kick the freshman off. They want that freshman to have every chance at success, to be a part of the team and have what they need to keep going. Folks, this is John Wesley's small group model. John Wesley was all about accountability in small groups. He thought it was so important for Christians to come together in small groups and have accountability that he said, if you're not a part of a small group, you can't be a member of the church. End of story. But inside those small groups, he said, here's how I want it to go. I want you to hold each other accountable. So he gave them a list of questions they had to answer each week. And one of those questions was this: what sin have you fallen into this week? Now, I want you to think about that today. How would you like to be divided up into groups this morning and you had to look across and answer the question, what sin have you fallen into this week? Knowing two things. One, it was required that you openly admit your sins to one another. It's biblical and it's good, but man, that's hard, right? The other side of it is, if the people in your group knew of a sin that you didn't list, they had the responsibility to tell the group the sin you left out. So you couldn't get away with anything. If you didn't tell them yourself, somebody else was going to tell on you. And you couldn't continue on with this. If you couldn't confess your sin and own up to the things you had done wrong and seek accountability within that group, you were kicked out of the group. To be out of a group meant you were out of the church. So all that was important to you would be taken away. John Wesley was serious about accountability. Coaches are serious about accountability. But the church today is not so serious about accountability, and it shows in the ways that we fail to live out our commitment to Jesus Christ. Matthew 23:25 kind of spells out one of the fears that John Wesley had about Christians. If they didn't get connected in small groups, if they weren't involved in groups that held them accountable, he was afraid they would be just like the group that Jesus spoke to in this verse. When he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Doesn't this sound like us a little bit? Can we just be honest? That sounds like us a lot. How often do we go through the motions of making the outside look clean? The outside look like we're walking the walk and talking the talk as a Christian. We put on our Sunday best all around our life so that other people can't see that on the inside we're just as dirty as the day when we asked Christ to be our Savior. We haven't changed at all. We are those blind Pharisees trying to clean the outside of the cup like that's going to make a difference. And Jesus is reminding us, change begins inside each and every one of us. Last chance you. Go midway through the second season, the coach is going down the road and he makes that very statement. He says, "I need to change internally if change is going to be real." That's us. We need to change internally, and we can't do that alone. We need other people around us. So here's where we are today. We have all been here. We have all failed. We have all messed up. Let's fix this. Amen? Let's commit to God. Let's commit to Christ. Let's commit to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's fix this. Because when we fix this, we're going to be on the road to the blessings that Jesus Christ has for us and the life that He has for us. And that happens today. Today is our signing day. We have all failed before. So if you're here today and you're like, "Well, I haven't kept my commitment to Christ. I feel bad about that." Don't. We've all been there. Every one of us have. We're like these players at these JUCO colleges. We're needing a second chance or a third or fourth chance. We need a chance to start over and do it again. But now we're being given good coaching. Scripture that shows us that we need to be together. That we need people to lean on. So let's chase after what's meant to be ours. Jesus didn't die for us to have this life of defeat. He died for us to be victorious. And we're missing that mark because we are not living out our commitment. He has not changed. He hasn't taken anything back from us. It's us. So let's fix it. And let's chase after what's meant to be ours. Let's get our life right with our Savior. So here's how that works today. If you'll take that little piece of paper you have out. On one side of that are small groups for Wednesday nights. And at the bottom are small groups for other nights of the week. And the top part are small groups that meet on Sunday mornings, kind of like Sunday school class. And here's what we want to do. Over the next few moments, we're going to take up offering first, and then we're going to have another chance to fill this out. So we're going to have several minutes here. I want you to kind of be in a mode of prayer. And I want you and your family to look at this list. And I want you to figure out a small group that you're interested in. Maybe you can meet on Sunday mornings. Maybe you can meet on Wednesday nights. Maybe you would like to sign up for both. Maybe you can do neither because you're already doing other things in other places. Look at the bottom list and see some other places. There's even one group that's going to meet on Tuesday nights at 9 p.m. in a Google Hangout so that we can study together for people who can't get together any other time. I know it's not face-to-face, but it's pretty close. But we have all these options, and I want you to be careful as you're choosing on Wednesday night. We have some classes that begin later. They're going to tag on to the end of a class that starts this semester. But we're going to treat ourselves like we're all athletes, and this is the class offering. This is how we're going to become better students and better student athletes. This is how we're going to learn to live out our commitment. So we're going to commit ourselves to signing up for one of these small groups and being a part of a family that will hold us accountable, support us, and lift us up. We have lots of options, lots of opportunities. So the way this works is you just simply circle, kind of see that picture up there maybe a little bit. You circle the study that you're interested in and write your name beside it. So if you're a husband and wife, you may have two circles and the husband's doing one and the wife's doing one. You may be doing the same. That's okay. Sign both of your names. But I want you to do this. If you didn't get one of these sheets when you came through, there's some sheets up here at the altar, and you can take care of that as well a little bit later. But today's our day to commit, to take a stand and say to God, I am committed to being on this team. I want the gift that you've offered me. I want to accept this offer of salvation that's given to me freely. I want to live out my responsibilities to you by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I realize I can't do this on my own. And then ask God to show you which one of these groups might be good for you. Commit to Him today. At this time, we're going to continue to worship God. We're going to ask if our ushers would come forward. They'll wait upon us for tithes, gifts, and offerings. And give us more time to look over this list and to pray just for a moment. And after we take up our tithes, gifts, and offerings, we're going to come back and we're going to have a moment of commitment where we sign up for the team God leads us to. If our ushers would come at this time. Here's where we are right now. If you're ready to commit to the team, to accept the responsibilities and accept the blessings that come with being a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're ready to get your life on track, it's time for us to stop talking about believing in Jesus Christ and start actually believing what we say we believe. It requires action this morning. So I want you to take that sheet that you have, or if you don't have one, you can come up here and fill one out. I want you to come in front of your peers, in front of the rest of the team. I want you to come to the table where we sign our commitments. I want you to drop it in the basket with this prayer or something very similar to this. God, thank you for providing a team for me to be a part of that's going to hold me accountable, that's going to help me to grow in my relationship. Thank you for your blood that covers my sin. Here's my heart. In my life. Today, I'm signing my letter of commitment to serve you with all that I am for all of my days. Amen. Now, a lot of times we end a service with me giving you little words, and then we say amen and we walk out and we go and we say, well, maybe that was a good sermon, or maybe I really liked the music, or today I kind of felt God present. That was really cool. Today we're walking out having made a commitment to be a part of something much bigger than us. And what we're going to see from that is this. There is much more to our spiritual journey than what we can get on Sunday morning during 1 hour of worship. And some of you are looking at your watches going, or an hour and a little extra, right? We need something deeper. We need something more. We need to be connected, and small groups is how we are connected. If you've never been a part of one, or if you're a little leery, look at what you're doing. You're signing up for short term, not the rest of your life. At most, you're going to be with this group through Christmas. At most, you're going to be with this group just through Christmas. But as someone who's been a part of this and been touched by small groups long before I ever went into ministry, I'm going to tell you something. There is power when you connect with a group of people who love you and care for you, who will listen to you when you're praying, who will hold you accountable when you screw up with love and encouragement, but will be in your corner no matter what. You and I, we need this. And at Grace Point, as a part of Grace Point University, this is our offering. And this is our commitment. Chase is going to continue to play until the building is empty. Make your commitment to Christ today. And then come back either Wednesday or Sunday or Thursday or Tuesday or whatever day your group meets, and be prepared to enter into a dedicated, committed walk with Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit give us the strength and go before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.